Thank you, praise team. Thank you so much. Before we do anything else, let's remain standing for just a moment. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer on behalf of the Ukrainians and what's going on in that part of the world, in particular the Ukrainian Christians, but all of them who are freedom-loving people. These are terrible times in which we live, and we can kind of see things shaping up for what is described in the book of Revelation. So we know what's going to happen eventually, but let's pray for those people this morning in earnest prayer. Our fathers, we bow before you this morning. We're so grateful and thankful for the freedoms and the blessings that we have to be able to come to this beautiful place and be able to worship you without fear, without worry. But Father, we know that there's a whole country right now of people who are being invaded and attacked. And so, Father, their only crime is that of loving freedom and wanting to be a free society. So we pray that, God, you would do as you did for Israel in the Old Testament, that one Ukrainian would chase, as it were, 1,000, and that two would chase 10,000. And that, God, you would be their victory. You would fight the battle. There is no army that can stand before you. Lord, you are all-powerful, and so we ask you to intervene on behalf of the prayers of tens of thousands, perhaps probably millions of people as they're praying for this country, Ukraine, who just wants to be able to be free. Father, we ask you to bless our service personnel, some of whom are being called up, some of whom are being deployed. Lord, we don't know what that means in the long term, but we do know that you are God over all. So, Father, protect ours and protect theirs. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And Dan, would you come and make an announcement right now? And while you do so, Dan, I'm going to be passing these clipboards that are going to be, I'm asking all the men of the church to be able to fill these out. So give us your information. We're wanting to be able to get a hold of you for men's breakfast and other men's events. So please, if you consider yourself a man, fill it out. If you don't consider yourself a man, we don't fill it out. That's okay. Bill, go ahead.
Is this on? Yeah, great. So every first Saturday of the month, we have our men's breakfast, and as Pastor said, it's a real high bar. You do have to be a man to come to the breakfast. Or a boy, absolutely. It's a great time. If you haven't been, you meet some people. If you're new to the church, or even if you've been here for a while, it's a great time to fellowship with the men of First Baptist Church. And, of course, we eat well. I think we had a professional chef last time, didn't we, Pastor? And what's better than bacon? That's professional chef-made bacon. So, and we learned a little trick, actually. The tater tots were made with a little bit of bacon grease. That was good. So as you can see, we eat well, and it's very, very healthy. It's a healthy way to start your day. So we hope to see you all there. We also get into the Lord's Word. We learn a little bit about what God's plans are for us. So it's just a great way to start your weekend. And as Pastor said, whether you're going to show up or not this Saturday, please put your name down. We won't bug you, but we will send out a little reminder every first Saturday before the breakfast, and we really would love to see all you men there. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Dan. Appreciate that. That's this Saturday, 8 o'clock. If you can come and help prepare, help our chef and Sue Chef and Bob Chef and every other kind of chef, then go ahead and be here at a little bit before that, maybe around 7:15. If you are a visitor, Dan, I know I got to meet some of you, and I'm so glad that you've come to be with us today. Thank you for visiting us. It makes our day when we have first-time guests along with our regular attendees. But if you're a first-timer or first-time in a long time, would you please take one of these connection cards in the seat back in front of you and fill it out, and we'll have a record of your visit here. Put the date down, the information you've asked for. And then on the back, if you have a prayer request, you have a question about a church, whatever it is we can do to help you, just let us know and turn this in. Now, how do you turn them in? You can give them to our greeters. You can give them to me. You can give them to my wife. Or you can put them in the offering box in the back next to the double doors. That's where our members put their tithes and offerings. You as a guest, just all we need is your connection card filled out. We'd appreciate it very much. Today, be preaching on Jehovah Jireh in our series on the names of God. Check our bulletin for several other Bible studies held throughout the week. There will be a military meal right after church today, next door. And last week they were, I didn't realize that Ryan was actually leading this seminar back on the East Coast. He is so humble, I guess, that because I just didn't know it. But they had, I think 10 of our guys went with you, is that right? And so we're glad for that and very proud of what God is doing through the Navigator Ministry right next door and right here connected with our church. We're honored to be part of that. Saturday men's breakfast, as we mentioned, 8 o'clock. Next Sunday, another compound name of Jehovah. The reason I haven't told you which one it is yet, because I don't know which one it is yet. I was going to preach 5 or 6 or 7 names of Jehovah today, and I got into the first one, and about 9 pages of notes later, I thought, yeah, probably one will do for this week. So if you're interested in a Get Out of Debt program beginning March the 14th, Patsy, March the 14th at 7 p.m., it's a 9-week course. You need to go ahead and fill out that connection card and put down Get Out of Debt or something to that effect so we can have your name and phone number, contact information. But it's the 14th. Be right here at the church in the evening. And we're hoping for at least a class of 8. It makes it much better if we have that. And I will promise you that your finances will improve dramatically in a very short period of time after attending this class. We ran this program a couple of two or three times here already and several times the other church and helped people out immeasurably. So it's a biblical philosophy of money and how to handle it. And then one more thing, Basque students will be here from June 28th through July 27th. If you would like to open your home to a Basque student, you say, what is a Basque student? They're right on the Iberian Peninsula next to Spain. Many of them are not saved. They come as foreign exchange students. They get to hear the gospel. They get to know about Christ and go back, hopefully saved. And then we connect them with people in country that can help them. So if you would open up your home to a young man or young lady, June the 28th through July the 27th, please fill out the Connect card and let us know right away. Here's the bulletin article. I hope this is not too confusing, but I wanted to share this with you. A mispronounced name of God. Last week we studied the name Jehovah, the covenant name of God. We mentioned that it is a personal and relational name in connection with God's desire to communicate and fellowship with human beings. It is, for example, Jehovah who seeks us and saves us. I mentioned last week that the Hebrew spelling of the name we pronounce as Jehovah was unpronounceable in the Hebrew text. It is found as our equivalent of YHWH in the Hebrew text. It is 4 consonants with no vowels. It's called a tetragrammaton. And most of the Hebrew Bible, I didn't know this, in most of the Hebrew Bible, vowels were not used. Later, medieval scribes added punctuation marks that were meant to help readers read and speak the words in Scripture, including the names and the titles of God. However, the punctuation marks led to mispronunciations. Jehovah, as found in the King James Version, and Yehovah with a Y, found in many other translations, New Current Translations, are both mispronunciations. That begs the question, is it wrong to say the name or use the name Jehovah? My answer, I think not. We're not changing the text. We're not adding to or taking away from the Word of God. If anything, we are simply anglicizing the pronunciation of the name of a name of God as found in the Bible. That is a routine part of translating from one language into another. I hope I've not confused this complicated issue. The Jews wouldn't even pronounce the name of God lest they be guilty of violating Exodus 20, verse 7, of taking the name in vain. We, on the other hand, get to praise God by using the name of God. And there is a name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And one day, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. That includes Vladimir Putin. That includes every single one of us will bow before him. So here's the deal. Why don't you do it while you're still in this life and have eternity and to rejoice in being able to be with him in heaven by receiving him as your personal Savior? Rather than defying him on this in this life, winding up kneeling before him anyhow and then being cast into outer darkness. So it's kind of a no-brainer. You know what I mean? So I hope you do receive him. And we are going to praise the Lord. We're going to have someone help us here for the past. This is a mistype. This is wrong. For the past, it says 36 years, Paula Dunn's been using her voice. Now, I don't think, you were 2 years old when you started? Is that right? She's a graduate of Liberty University. Jerry Falwell Sr. was one of our great friends, dedicated one of our buildings at the other church where we were. Preached a couple of times for us there. She shares her testimony of growing up with a father in prison and a mom dying of cancer when Paula was 11 years old, and how that God provided her some adoptive parents who made all the difference in the world in her life. And it's sweet to hear her talking about that. I did. I crashed the women's deal yesterday by way of the internet. I was able to sneak. And Sherry, I caught you, and Rachel, and Paula, and so I know you guys had a great time, but she's going to challenge you today in song. She's been married, I think it'll be going on 26 years, and I love watching videos of you and your daughter singing together. That's an amazing thing. So would you welcome our guest, Paula Dunn, today? Give her a good First Baptist Church welcome.
The Bible says if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. So I don't even want to give those rocks a chance this morning. And we want to worship him, for he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so worthy of our praise today.
This day we've gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire to burn our hearts with truth. Your love is waiting, and your love is resting.
Well, what a joy and privilege it is to be here with you all this morning. And man, you guys are excited. I love that. I love that when you get into worship. And we just lift up the Lord together. Well, God has been so good to me. And I could just go on and on about his faithfulness in my life. I'm so thankful that he looked down and he saw a little girl who didn't have any hope, who didn't have any future. But he reached down and he saved and rescued me. And I can look and see his goodness throughout my entire life. And you know what's good about doing that? When we look back and see God's faithfulness, it's what gives us hope and courage for the future and the things we go through now and the things to come. Because we can know that the same God that brought us through in the past is the same God that will be faithful today, tomorrow, and forever. Because that's who he is. And this morning, as I sing this song, I invite you to look at God's faithfulness in your life. Thank him for it. Praise him for that. But also, grab on to that. Because we need his faithfulness. We need his goodness right now, right here in our lives today. Mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness. With every breath that I I'm so thankful that in this life, our joy and our peace does not depend on our circumstances. It depends on our faith in the Lord and clinging to Him. Man, I don't know about you, but you hardly dare turn on the news these days. There's so much going on in the world today. And it's easy to listen and see what's going on and have all kinds of worries and concerns and fears come in. But isn't it great to know that no matter what, God is in control? Amen. And here's the thing, this life here is so temporary. Eternity is forever. And that's where we place our hope and our faith and our trust in. Not what's going on here. Not only in our world, but even in our personal lives, things can fall apart. I shared with the ladies yesterday just some of the things, even in my own life right now. My story, my testimony, I had a father in prison and fighting and drinking and drugs in our home. My mom died of cancer when I was 11. But a family from a church, just going out on church visitation, knocking on doors, happened to come to my house and saw that there was a need and offered to take care of me until my mom got better. So I went and stayed with them, went back and forth between both families. But when my mom died of cancer, my dad kicked my brothers and sister out of the house when they were 14. So I just went with this family from the church permanently. But they taught me about God and showed me the difference between a home where God was the center and where there was peace and happiness as compared to my home. But you know, this family that took me in, he's now 93 and she's 89, and she's in the final stages of Alzheimer's, and it is such a heartbreaking thing. But even going through that, I find myself just so thankful for the hope we have in Jesus. No matter how bad things get here on this earth, we have all of eternity to be with Jesus, to worship Him, and to be able to say that it is well with my soul. Amen. I pray that that is what you can say today as well. Not because of everything being perfect in our lives, because it's not, but because of the hope that we have in Jesus. This glorious sight. know, Jesus, we have all of eternity to look forward to, where there'll be no more war, there'll be no more injustice, there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, there'll be no more tears, and there'll be no more death. We will be in the presence of Jesus, and we will worship Him for all of eternity, and we will be able to see once and for all that it is well with my soul.
Thank you so much, Paula. You see why we love her around here, right? Praise the Lord. And the backstory to that song is heart-wrenching and amazing. And if you don't know it, you need to go ahead and look it up. It is well with my soul. I hope it's well with yours. Billy, praying for you. Stage 4 cancer, no big deal with God. Amen. All right. Praying for you. Praying for you, my friend. David, praying for you. My buddy, God bless you. I don't know how it would be to go through what you're going through. Don't want to know. Praying for the Ukrainians. This is a troubled world, hey? It is. Well, I hope it's well with your soul this morning. Hey, boys and girls, the First Baptist Church, come on down here to the front, right down here to the front. And while you do that, moms and dads, turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, all the boys and girls, First Baptist Church right down here. Here's a confusing verse. I need some help with this. Your preacher's confused about this verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. It says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But you know what? I was reading my Bible, and I thought that Moses got to see God one time when it was a burning bush, and there was a voice coming from the burning bush, and he knew it was God. And then another time when he was in kind of a little cave in the mountain, and I thought that maybe Moses saw him then, but he saw just parts of him. He didn't see him all the way. Boys and girls, how many of you have ever been in an airplane? You ever been in an airplane? All right. One day, there was a flight. This was an actual true story, going from Kodiak to Adak, Alaska, and the pilot was just about to land, and all of a sudden, this dense fog blew in on the runway, blew in all over the airport, and surrounded the little bitty plane, and the little plane was flying around in this fog, trying to figure out how he was going to land, and he was getting kind of scared, actually, and then all of a sudden, he heard a voice on the radio. And the voice on the radio was the man in the control tower. And the pilot couldn't see the man in the control tower, but he could hear his voice. And the control tower guy said, you are on course. And then he gave him instructions on how to land the plane safely. And all at once, the pilot was filled with all kinds of confidence. And he knew, even though he couldn't see the guy in the tower, he could hear his voice. And he knew everything was going to be all right. And so listen, boys and girls, we don't see God with our eyes, but we can hear from God. when we get into his word, when we read the Bible, and when we pray, we can talk with God and he can talk to us. Maybe not in words we hear with our ears, but in words we hear with our hearts, okay? So always, always realize that we don't always see him, but we're going to get to our destination just fine if we trust him and let him take care of us. And then one day, guess what? Guess what, Ellie? Guess what? One day we're going to see God face to face, just like this, just like we're doing right now. We're going to see him face to face. What a day that's going to be. Let's pray for these precious boys and girls. Father, I pray for each boy, each girl that's here today. I pray, God, that you would protect them, that you would be a shield to them from the darts of the adversary, the evil one who would love to destroy their precious lives. God, be with their parents. Give them wisdom. Be with their teachers as they teach them the word of God this morning. Lord, we pray that you would do great and mighty things through the lives of these kids. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go ahead, boys and girls, to your classes and moms and dads in Genesis chapter 22. Now, okay, look, I began this series. I first of all figured this series out late in fall last year. I knew I was going to preach on, I felt like God was wanting me to preach on the names of God series. So I kind of planned it out. In fact, I planned all the way through September. And then I actually started the series, and that's when everything got wacky because is this the fourth week, and I've changed the schedule like three times or whatever on because I'm just, that's the way it's working. And so I had no idea that I was going to be preaching a month ago even this sermon on this particular Sunday. And when I got up this morning, I opened up my computer for my daily devotional time, and I looked into my YouVersion, and I'm reading. And then I went to another devotional from the Institute of Creation Research, ICR, and guess what the devotional on ICR was for this morning? Genesis chapter 22. Now, you say, oh, what a coincidence. You know what? If it happened once, it would be a coincidence. If it happened a few times, it would be a coincidence. That happens so much of the time. It's not a coincidence. It's a God incident. Not coincident, God incident. And so it reinforced to me that God wants this particular text preached this particular morning in this particular church. So we began the study of God's names with the study of Elohim. Elohim is important because of the law of first mention. Elohim is the fourth word in the entire Bible as it's laid out in our Bibles. In chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis, the fourth word, Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the omnipotent, creative name of God. Now, it's interesting because it's a plural name. Okay, we serve one God, right? But it's a plural name, and that's interesting, but it's single in unity. What does that mean? It's speaking, I believe, of the Trinity ahead of time. Three persons in one, one God, not three gods, but one God in three different manifestations. So when we studied, then we studied next the name Jehovah, which is the covenant name of God. A covenant's a promise. It's usually a promise between people and God and their God. And it's his personal, intimate name used in connection with his people. Jehovah is the God who seeks us out to save us from the muck and mire of sin. It's Jehovah God. Jesus means Jehovah's salvation, and he seeks us out in order to have communion with him. There are many compound names of God, including his personal covenant name, Jehovah. And most of them come from specific historical events that occurred. And so, as I mentioned, my intention was to preach on 5, 6, or maybe 7 of those names, because every good Baptist preacher has 7 points in a poem, and yeah, and sings 29 verses of Just As I Am. And that's just what it means. That's what you have to do to be a Baptist preacher. But I began studying this sincerely. I got to page 8 or 9 on Jehovah Jireh, and I said, unless we're going to be here and have dinner brought in a little bit later on, the people aren't going to wait around for that. So we're going to stick to just one Jehovah Jireh as found in Genesis chapter 22. This chapter records Abraham's greatest and last crisis of his entire life. And Abraham had some real crises. But all the other tests and trials led to this one. He would, first of all, have to leave his country and kindred. Remember that? In Genesis chapter 12, he was called. God spoke to him. God said, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave the country where you've come from. I want you to leave all of it, and I want you to travel to a place that I will show you. Secondly, he had to leave his nephew, behind. Lot, and he assumed at that point Lot was his only heir, but he had to leave him behind in Genesis chapter 13 because the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham began having strife with each other, and it just wasn't a good situation. So he left his country, left his kindred, left Lot, and then he left his own plan concerning Ishmael later on in Genesis 17 when he had a son by Sarah's handmaiden, which was not God's plan, but Abraham assumed that this was his son and Ishmael would be the one that would inherit and Ishmael would be the one that a mighty nation would be made of. But the next crisis, the next thing he had to leave was inconceivable, folks. I have tried to put myself in this place, in his place, and I have failed miserably, and I'll tell you why in a minute. The promise of a son had been fulfilled. Isaac was born. This is the son of promise. Abraham reveled in God's supernatural fulfillment of his promise, even though Sarah and he were beyond childbearing years, because with God, nothing is impossible. Now Abraham, in this point in his life, probably looked forward to the rest of that covenant relationship and that promise, which would be that his seed would be multiplied as the sand on the seashore. It would be innumerable. A host of people will come from his offspring, and that's probably what he was looking forward to. In Genesis 22, though, God comes to Abraham. Notice this. He comes as Elohim. Doesn't come as Jehovah now, initially. He comes as Elohim, the Almighty Creator and Sustainer, and asks the unthinkable. Abraham, I want you to offer your son up as a burnt sacrifice. That's where I fail. I'm just being honest. Okay, I'm not saying I'm being a good Christian. I'm just saying I'm being honest. I've got one son. I've got two daughters. I can't imagine giving up any one of them for anybody else. I can't conceive of that. You got one daughter. Would you be willing to sacrifice her for someone else? And maybe someone else who wouldn't even appreciate it or respond in the right way. But here God says, Abraham, I want you to offer your son up as a sacrifice. And in an instant of time, Abraham's world was turned upside down. Doesn't take long. Can be a sharp pain in the chest. Can be a few moments of a few seconds or minutes, maybe, of terror on the freeway. It can be someone who gets violent for whatever reason. All of a sudden, you're in great jeopardy. It could be that you're in a country where it's all of a sudden invaded by an enemy. You see these people throwing together what they can put in a bag and trying to. Can you imagine moms have? Can you imagine Hope have your two little babies and trying to get away from what is imminent and what's happening and the threat and throw what you can into a bag that you're going to need to feed and clothe and take care of your family for however long? Doesn't take long for the world our world to be turned upside down. But I want you to notice something, and I've read the verses yet, but this is the kind of prepping you for it. When his emotions were being tested, and you know they were, his understanding was limited. You know it was. Abraham's faith prevailed. Here's some news for you. He didn't know it was a test. He didn't know what was going to happen on Mount Moriah. You and I know. We read it. We say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Abraham, the man of faith. He offered his son, and God stayed his hand, and oh, everything's wonderful. I think I'll go have something at PO East a little bit later on. He didn't know it was a test. He didn't know how things were going to go. He only knew that God Almighty had told him to offer up his son as a sacrifice, and sacrifice meant bloodshed and death meant the end of having his son on this earth. For all the joy that Abraham experienced in initially learning he would have a son, this had to be diametric to all of that. The most horrendous anguish and perplexity he had ever encountered. Much worse than leaving his kindred and hometown. Much worse than separating from Lot. Much worse than Ishmael not being his heir. So we see the command, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Oh, wait a minute. He tested Abraham. I know the word says temp there. The word temp, you can look it up. It has alternate meanings as well. But the Bible says in James 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, how? Of his own lust and enticed. You want to point the finger, don't point it at God. God didn't tempt you to do wrong. That came from within. That's part of that sin nature. That's part of that propensity we have to do wrong and to do what we want to do and to have no regard for what God has said. So when we're tempted of our own lust and enticed, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Compare that to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So after these things came to pass, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and Abraham said, behold, I am here. In verse 2, he said, take now thine only son, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. So Isaac had been supernaturally born for the purpose of dying? Jesus was supernaturally born of a virgin for the purpose of dying for our sins. But even worse, Isaac was to die by his father's own hand. It wouldn't be an enemy that would take the life of his son. It wouldn't be some accident that would occur. It was to be at the direct hand holding a dagger. This is so unlike our concept of God, is it not? This is so pagan sounding. Even worse, Isaac was to die by his own father's hand. Oh, Jesus died at the hand of the people who claimed to know his father. And his father could have prevented it, but he did not. And God mentions that Isaac is Abraham's only son three times in this chapter, verse 2, verse 12, verse 16. Three times he mentions. So we see the obedience. Abraham rose up early in the morning. Notice this, there was no delay. There was no reluctance. There was no procrastination. I'd have found 100 reasons why we couldn't do it the next day. I'm really good at rationalizing. No amens from the front row, please. Delayed obedience is disobedience. We need to understand that. Delayed obedience is disobedience. There was no reluctance to obey the Lord. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. He chopped the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 4, then on the third day, that sounds interesting. That sounds like some significance. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So Abraham immediately made all the appropriate preparations. He was to depart straightaway on a two-day trip to Mount Moriah with a couple of servants and his son. Okay, again, we read that. We just keep going, don't we? Just read, oh, that's great, yeah. You know what? For that time that they traveled, I can't even imagine Abraham sleeping at night. I can't imagine him having any thought other than, I don't believe what I'm going to have to do. This is amazing. I don't understand. God, why? God, can you hear him pleading through the night? Can you hear him? Can you see tears coursing down his cheek? My only son, the son of promise, the one you gave me. God, you weren't just mocking me, were you? You weren't just playing with me, were you? Carrying such a secret, a terrible secret for those days and nights. Oh, by the way, did I mention Moriah's where Jesus would be crucified 2,000 years later? We see his faith. Abraham's known as the father of the faithful, right? In Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little further, and we will worship there, and we will come right back. What? We will come right back?
You see his faith? So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. By the way, a type, I think, of Christ as the sacrifice son who bore part of his own cross up to Calvary, Mount Calvary, carrying the wood of his own cross. And while he carried, he himself, Isaac, carried the fire, and Abraham carried the fire and the knife. So the bundle of wood to be used for burning the sacrifice was on the shoulders of the sacrifice himself, and the knife and the fire was with Abraham. And as the two of them walked on together, notice that, they walked on together. I'll mention that in a moment. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, he asked the obvious. Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have fire, we have wood. Where is the sheep for the burnt offering? Very obvious question. And in the NLT says, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. I like what the King James says better. Because King James says, God will provide himself a lamb for the offering. And it's kind of like God will provide himself as an offering. And God will provide by himself. God will provide the sacrifice. But God will provide himself a sacrifice for a burnt offering. Jesus is the lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said. By the way, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. What does that make him? Oh, no, that's another sermon. Okay, never mind. Isaac notices the lack of sacrifice and questions. Somebody just got it? Notices the lack of sacrifice, questions Abraham, but Abraham's answer is evasive. He doesn't say, son, you're going to be the sacrifice. They came to the verse, to the place where with God had told him of in Genesis chapter 22, verse 9. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. How could Abraham bring himself to build an altar on which he would sacrifice his son's life, on which he would plunge the dagger into his son's heart and then set the fire, the wood on fire? How could he do that? Only by absolute faith and dependence on the mercy and the grace of God. And he told his servants, we will come back. We will return to you. You know what I think he was thinking? I think he thought, God will resurrect my son. God will bring him back to life. Why else would he say, we will return? Faith and dependence on the mercy and the grace of God. By the way, Isaac now, it's estimated, is 20 years of age. How many of you guys out here are 20 years? Any 20-year-olds? Yeah, I wouldn't want to take on these dudes. I could. I'd have to fight dirty, and I would. I'm not above that. Old age and treachery, much better than skill and youth any day. Yeah. Yeah. Isaac, now 20 years old or so, could have resisted his 100-and-some-year-old dad, but we have no indication that he struggled. So Isaac, too, I have to say, exercised more faith than I have. Then we see a second command. In verses 10 through 14, Abraham picked up a knife to kill his son as a sacrifice, and at that moment, the angel of the Lord, wait a minute, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, what name is that? Jehovah. Jehovah, not Elohim, not Elohim, but Jehovah. At that moment, the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, by the way, the angel of the Lord, oftentimes in the Old Testament, most of the time in the Old Testament, is God himself appearing in some form. And it could be the pre-incarnate Christ or whatever, but most often it's God himself. And this angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. See, Abraham, God knew his heart. God knows our hearts. God knew that in his heart, he was fully willing to be obedient to the death of his own son. Later accounts record the sacrifice as a done transaction. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. He offered him up. It was like as if it were a done deal. He put his son on the altar. He may as well have gone ahead and plunged the knife and burned him up as a sacrifice. He offered him as a sacrifice. In James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? But it doesn't stop there. It gets even better. How can it get better than, I don't have to kill my son? Here's how it gets better. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Substitutionary sacrifice. Vicarious death, the death of the innocent for the guilty. That's Jesus. Vicarious, dying for me, dying for you, dying for Vladimir Putin, dying for Joe Biden, dying for any person, every person who's ever lived, whoever will live. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the saving one, died for our sins. He became that substitute. Abraham named the place, depending on what your translation, Jehovah Jireh, like with wise, Jehovah Jireh, or King James, Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide, but it also means, it technically means it will be seen. It will be seen, which means the Lord's going to work it out. You will see. God will see to it, in other words. It comes from the Latin, the providere, foresee, attend to, from pro before, and videre to see. So the Lord will provide. It will be seen. You're gonna find out. And Abraham found out. Abraham saw it. It was provided to Abraham. There was the sacrifice given, the provision that God supernaturally put there and placed there. They didn't notice the ram before this. But in the appropriate time, at the right exact time, God opened their eyes to see the ram that was caught there. And I wonder if the joy of seeing a ram provided in the place of his son gave Abraham even more joy than seeing his son for the first time, because now he got to see him again, knowing he was okay, he was safe, and God had supernaturally delivered and God had provided. The pure mercy and grace of God is seen in this amazing story. Remember, it was Elohim, the creative, all-powerful, omnipotent God who demanded the sacrifice of Isaac be made. And now it is Jehovah Jireh who provides a ram for the sacrifice in place of Isaac. Same God who provided his only begotten son to die in your place and mine. And it was on this mountain and this event when the name Jehovah Jireh is first found in the Bible. Now here's the significance in closing. It's a commemoration of deliverance. I'm so glad as an 8-year-old boy I got delivered. He said, were you in deep sin when you were 8? I don't remember if I was stealing hubcaps or not. I don't remember if I was chasing women at 8 years of age. I don't think so. But I was a sinner. And God delivered me because he gave his only begotten son so that this son could have eternal life. It also became a constant reminder of God's abundant grace. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of those Christians in Ukraine. I don't know how. They may die. I don't know if the man that knelt in front of that tank was a Christian or not. I don't know if the grandma driving that car, the tank just veered over and ran over. I don't know if she was a Christian or not. But I know Christians are praying underground. Christians are praying out in fields outside. Christians are praying in their homes. Christians are praying as they try to get out of the city. God's grace will be sufficient. Doesn't mean there won't be bloodshed. Doesn't mean there won't be tears. Doesn't mean there won't be pain. Also, it was an example of great faith and obedience. Abraham's known as the father of the faithful because of what he did. Partially right here, but a big part of it right here. He was father of the faithful when he left his kindred and his hometown he was already showing faith. Going where? I mean, I've tried to live this thing several times. If I came home and I said, "Pat, we're gonna move. Where are we gonna move to? I'm not sure. But pack up, we're leaving right now." What? Where are we gonna go? I don't know. Wherever God tells me. Yeah, well, when he tells you, let me know. Well, she would probably have more faith than that, but I would have trouble. It tells us that we all need a substitute. And God supplies a substitute. His own son, Isaac, was a type of Christ. What a terrible price our Heavenly Father had to pay. What a terrible price the Son of God had to pay. And then the last thing is, God always provides. What's your need? You need a job? God will provide. You need healing? God will provide. You need a place to live? God will provide. You need a friend? God will provide. You need a godly companion? God will provide. So I got that woman right there. Isaac is a type of Christ, obedient to death. Abraham's a type of the father who spared not his only son. The ram is a type of the ultimate sacrifice, the innocent Christ dying for the sinful people. And deliverance of Isaac is a type of the believer's resurrection to eternal life. The narrative could have gone badly in so many different ways. If it had been Jim Bayes there rather than Abraham, he could have procrastinated. He could have put it off. He could have rationalized. He could have just flat disobeyed and said, you know what, that's just too much of a price to pay. I can't do that. Isaac could have refused to go along with it. He was probably 20 years of age, as we mentioned. He could have resisted. He could have rebelled. He could have overcome his father. But again, twice, I think I mentioned one, but twice they went together. Twice that phraseology is found in this narrative. They went together. They were together the whole way. Let me ask you one more thing. Think about this. How weird would it have been if when Abraham saw the ram caught in the thicket and said, oh, God has provided, Isaac, get up off the altar. And what if Isaac had said, no, not going to do that. What do you mean? Just go ahead, kill me. Go ahead, light the fire. I'm not going to let that ram be a substitute for me. How silly would that have been? How unimaginable would that have been? And yet there are people today, maybe in this room, who've rejected the one who died on the old rugged cross for your sins. You've not yet received him. You're like Isaac, bound on that altar with the wood underneath him, ready to be consumed by the flame and have his life's blood poured out by the dagger. Is that where you want to be? Is that what you want for your eternal life, a separation from God forever? Don't be that way. Accept the mercy and the grace of Almighty, omnipotent God who provides himself a sacrifice. Don't leave lost. Let Christ save you right now. Our Father in heaven, I pray your blessings, Lord, upon this congregation. I pray your blessings upon each individual. Lord, there may be people here, maybe church members here, maybe members of First Baptist Church who realize they're not really born again. They're not really saved. They're not really on their way to heaven. They haven't had their sins forgiven. They're still going to die for their own sins on that altar, and that's not what you want. God, I pray that you'd help people who need Christ today to receive him, to believe in him, to trust in him for their eternal salvation. Lord, others that you're leading, maybe to be church members, maybe to be baptized like Jesus was baptized, maybe prayer for healing, like Billy's been praying, we've been praying for him. Maybe comfort, because we need that consolation that only God can give. But Lord, whatever you're dealing with us about, may we be willing to come and put that on the altar, to put those things on the altar, and to give them to you, so you can make these difficult things good things through
through Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? This is the invitation. Here's what I'm asking you to do. If you need to receive Christ as your Savior, if you want to come present yourself as a member, if you want to come be baptized at a future date, if you want to come for special prayer, for whatever it is God would lead you to come for special prayer for, whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to step out, come down here to the front, take my hand, tell me what you're coming for. We'll get someone to pray with you. But as the praise team leads us, don't leave the same way you came. Make some kind of a commitment right now. Come on. Team. Next week, Lord willing, unless he changes my mind between now and then, I'll be preaching on the name Adonai. Adonai, an incredible name, and we'll be having Holy Communion together. How many would like to take Paula Dunn? No, that's not the way to ask it. If you want to take Paula Dunn's music home with you, there's a table right back here, and she's going to be back there, and she's written a book. Is it an autobiographical type book? It has the story, okay, testimony in there. So get a book, are they CDs or DVDs or?
CDs,
okay. All right. I'm up on all this stuff. I know what I'm talking about. All right, so go ahead and pick up some of those, and I just want to thank you all for being here today, and bless you. And visitors, thank you so much for coming. I hope you'll come back and be with us again very, very soon. Brother Bo, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, my friend? God bless you. Have a great rest of the Lord's day.